shepherds, the wise men, the angels' visits to Mary and Joseph. But for some reason, some of the other stories in that same narrative kind of get chopped out. So we're going to take a look at a few of those stories in the next few weeks that usually get taken out. And today's is one of my favorites. It's the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, you know the story of Mary and her the angel visiting her to tell her that she's going to have a baby despite being a virgin. But maybe you don't know the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah, who are visited by an angel and told they're going to have a baby despite being really, really old. Both being miraculous, both being great stories. So why is this a Christmas story? Well, the child that Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to have is intertwined with the beginning of Christ's ministry, and it's a guy by the name of John the Baptist. They're going to be told that they're having the child who's going to be the forerunner of Christ, the announcer of Christ, the one who will come and start to point people towards forgiveness of sins that is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. So we're going to be in the book of Luke. If you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 1. And let's just go ahead and set the scene. We'll be in verse 5. The first four verses of Luke 1 is just really Luke setting up the book. And he's saying, hey, look, I've interviewed all these people to find out how these things happen, and this is the story of Jesus. So he immediately jumps in with verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. That's a polite way of saying they're old, I guess. They were advanced. Here Luke gives us the setting for our story. Now, the time in human history was during the reign of Herod the Great. Herod was a king that was not in the line of David. He was a king that had been established by the Romans, and honestly, he was only half Jewish. And so the Jews didn't really care for this king, but he ruled with an iron fist. And while not as bad as their slavery in Egypt or as bad as their exile in Babylon, this time of Roman rule was a time of oppression on the Jews. It was a bleak time, but they were still permitted to continue their religious practices, even though they hadn't heard from God or a prophet of God in over 400 years. It had been a long time. The last word they had was from a guy named Malachi. And all these prophets were promising this coming Messiah, but they hadn't heard anything in 400 years. Think about that. That's almost twice as old as our country. They hadn't heard anything in centuries. And so that's where these main characters of our story come in. The first characters that Luke brings up in the story of Jesus. Zechariah was a priest that ministered in the temple. Now, in all, in Jerusalem at the time, there were about 20,000 priests, of which Zechariah was one of them. They were broken up into sections of about 1,000 priests each. And Zechariah happened to be in the order of Abijah. And so each of these sections, each of these orders, would minister for a week at a time in the temple twice a year. And so it just happened to be Zechariah's week when these events occur. Now, his wife Elizabeth was a woman that Luke notes was a direct descendant of Aaron. Why does that matter? Who cares? Well, Aaron was was Israel's first high priest. It would have been an incredible line to be a part of. It would have been noted that while it wasn't required for a priest like Zechariah to marry within the priestly class, it sure did help. And so they were really setting up their children. I mean, this would have been a first century power couple. You know, they would have made great parents. They were setting their kids up for success. Furthermore, both of them were known for their walk with God. They were righteous and they were blameless as they carried out their life. So no doubt they were the perfect parents. Just one problem. They didn't have any kids. And it appeared that in their advanced years, that their time had passed. And that's where our story begins. It's going to be a story of faith and doubt. So let's open up with a word of prayer today and ask God to teach us something through their story. God, as we open up your word today and we read this story that's so often skipped for some reason as we tell the Christmas story, I pray that we would learn from it today, God. I pray that you would open ears that we might hear, open our minds that we might understand, and open our hearts that we might change. And God, as a result of the example and the passion of both Zechariah and Elizabeth, their doubt and their faith, I pray that we would learn and come closer to you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've met Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we know of their situation. And then the story takes a turn. Zechariah receives an incredible opportunity, an incredible honor that he's going to get to serve in a very special duty in the temple. And while there, he receives an incredible announcement. Let's pick up the story in verse 8. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot, and that means basically a roll of the dice, to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Now, interesting announcement, isn't it? Zechariah had been chosen to enter the temple and burn incense, something that each of these priests were only allowed to do no more than one time in their lifetime. And many of these priests never even got the chance. Because there were so many priests at the time, a lot of priests would go all through their life without getting to do this very special duty. And while he's there, he discovers that his prayers are about to be answered and that he and his wife, despite their advanced age, are going to have a son. Not only that, God has a special purpose for this son. His son's going to be a prophet, just like the Old Testament prophets of centuries ago that this day and age had only ever read about. His son was going to be a prophet. He was supposed to name his son John. And he would be the last prophet before the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. John's task would be to get people ready for the Messiah. Now that's an announcement, isn't it? An amazing announcement. Not only had their prayers that they'd long since given up on being answered, but God was about to use that child in a very miraculous way. An amazing announcement, an exciting time in Zechariah's life. How would you respond? How would you respond? Somebody, first of all, you're doing this job that you're all alone and probably in the darkness, and an angel pops out of nowhere. I know how I'd respond to that. The angel's first words would probably be, "Do not fear," just like they were for Zechariah. But there must have been excitement. He's still standing alone in the temple talking to an angel with this great news, and Zechariah responds with the following in verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." We'll find out here in a minute, the angel didn't really care for his response. And as we look at his response here, it's just riddled with doubt. I mean, this incredible announcement is being made, and Zechariah goes, pretty much our modern equivalent of, "Yeah, right. Yeah, seriously, dude, come on. Have you met my wife and I? We're past that time. We've given up hope. We're done with even believing that this is going to happen." And so what Zechariah asks for is proof. He says, "How can I know this will happen? Give me some sort of sign. Give me some sort of promise. If God is actually going to act in this way, show me a sign. Give me some way of knowing this is going to happen. Because all Zechariah was focused on was it's not possible. There's a couple things I want you to write down today about doubt and about faith. And the first one is doubt always focuses on the obstacles. Doubt focuses on the obstacles. When we get caught up in life and we are not believing what God can do in and through our lives, what is it that we're usually focusing on? The obstacles. Just like Zechariah said, ain't gonna happen, man. You know, how can I know this will happen? I'm well along and my wife is advanced as well. It's not going to happen. Doubt always focuses on the obstacles. Well, the angel answers, and as I said, didn't really care for his lackluster response. And so in verse 19, we find out what happens. And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Meanwhile, outside, the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went home. And so this angel that we now find out is named Gabriel, who shows up elsewhere in Scripture, was not really impressed with Zechariah's response. His response of, well, how can I know this will happen? We're old. We're too old for that to happen. Gabriel's presence and the news should have been enough, but Zechariah wanted proof. The second thing we see about doubt from Zechariah's example is that doubt has consequences. Doubt focuses on the obstacles, but we also see Zechariah's doubt had legitimate, practical consequences. The angel said, fine, you doubt God? You're not going to be able to talk. And he was struck mute immediately. I mean, imagine coming out of there not being able to tell people what just happened. Unable to convey this story. Interestingly enough, Zechariah wanted a sign, didn't he? And he received one with his own punishment. Gabriel answered his request and said, okay, I'll give you a sign. You're going to want to talk and be unable. You're going to want to tell others about this and be unable to share it. Verse 24, we find out after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." God did exactly what he said he was going to do. And Elizabeth became pregnant. Elizabeth was amazed by the miracle that God had done, and she credited it to God and God alone. She said, God has done this for me. And she saw, and she was so excited, first of all, that it says her reproach was removed from the people. It was shameful to be a Jewish woman and not have a child at that time. And so she had seen it as answered prayer. She believed in faith that God was working in her. We'll pick up on her faith here in a minute. But the other thing I want you to see about doubt is that, yes, doubt focuses on obstacles. Doubt has consequences. But did you notice this? Doubt doesn't stop God. Isn't that amazing? Now, there are a lot of people in this world today, a lot of teachers, and most of them are on TV for some reason, that will teach you God can only work in your life if you believe. However, in Scripture, there's significant evidence that God works in spite of our doubt and our disbelief. Each time you find someone doubting, you see that they miss out on a blessing. They miss out on something that God wants to do in their life, but God still does what God wants to do. Our doubt doesn't stop an all-powerful God. God is going to do what he wants to do. The question is whether or not we can see it and appreciate it and be part of it. That's where Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, seems to provide such a great contrast to Zechariah, doesn't she? While Zechariah wanted proof of the unknown, Elizabeth embraced the unknown and celebrated what God was doing, even if she didn't completely understand it. God was working despite Zechariah's doubt. In Elizabeth, we see great faith. One day later, after this, when her relative Mary was visiting, the one we know, Elizabeth started to piece together God's plan. Look at her response to Mary in verse 41. Luke chapter 1, 41 says, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" What an amazing response. And I want you to see this response for what it is. It's a God-enabled response of Elizabeth to see the big picture. And for her to get, even in this moment, what is God is doing in the course of human history. She not only comes to understand what is happening with her own pregnancy, but she also sees what's happening with Mary's. God took something like scales, I guess, off of her eyes, and she could see the big picture of what was unfolding inside her, inside Mary, inside human history, what God was doing. I mean, look at verse 43 again. Let me read it. She says to Mary, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" What is she saying there? Elizabeth just pieced this all together and she said, "Your baby is the Messiah that we've been waiting on for centuries." It all came together and she got it. She could see it. Contrast Elizabeth's faith with Zechariah's doubt. Faith changes the way we look at the world, doesn't it? It wasn't Elizabeth going, "Well, I really want some sign that this is all going to work out." She just believed and she got it. When we're open to seeing God at work, we can see his greater plan. When we're open to seeing God's greater plan, we can see other people's role in it as well. So here's what we learned from Elizabeth about faith. Faith isn't focused on me. Isn't that amazing? That's the example we learned from Elizabeth. Faith is focused on God and focused outward. Are you riddled with doubt this morning? I'd be willing to bet that you're focused inward. You see, when we become doubting people and not trusting God and pushing faith aside, who is it that we're usually focused on? Me. Usually focused inward. That's what Zechariah said. He's like, "I want a sign. Give me a sign. I am advanced in age." But look at Elizabeth's contrast here. She's able to see what's going on in Mary's life. She's able to see the big picture. When we come to God and we look at God in faith, we see these things because we're not focused on us. Our eyes are opened and we can see God at work around us. In other words, Elizabeth got that it wasn't just about her. It was about what God was doing around her. That's a sign that you're looking at things in faith. Fast forward to the birth of Elizabeth's baby. We jump ahead to the eighth day after the child was born. And traditionally, that was the day of circumcision for a little boy. And on that day, they would also announce the name. There was no birth certificate or anything like that because there was no hospital. But on this eighth day, the friends and family would come around to witness this event, and also the name would be announced. We pick up this part of the story in verse 57. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'What? You're crazy, woman. None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. Zechariah asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote out four simple words that show incredible faith. His name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately, Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all of their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." Gosh, I love this scene. This is one of my favorite scenes in all of Scripture. Friends and family are gathered around the house, and a couple that they never thought would have children, they're celebrating the birth of this child. I mean, what an amazing event. People old enough to be their grandparents, they're going to celebrate the birth of a child that they never thought would happen. And it was common for the boys to be named, like I said, and the friends and family had gotten used to Zechariah being quiet, so they stepped in to help name the baby. Don't you love when relatives do that? We had a little debate on our last child. My eldest daughter is named Hannah. Beautiful, biblical, Old Testament name. Happens to be six letters. Second daughter we named Rachel. Old Testament, biblical name, six letters long. So I wanted our third daughter to be named Esther. Six letters long, Old Testament name. Beautiful, biblical, solid name, great story. I lost. My mom chimed in. My wife said no. And thus the baby's name is Emma. It's almost like they turned to the father then and said, "What's his name going to be?" And I can imagine if I was in Zechariah's shoes, whatever the mom wants. She carried him for 9 months. She's earned the right to name him. So Elizabeth says his name will be John because that's what the angel had said. Somehow Zechariah must have communicated, or maybe Elizabeth had her own vision that his name was to be John, which means the Lord is gracious. The name had a meaning because God was doing something with this young man. The gathered crowd protests, "No, you use family names, Elizabeth. You don't pull a name out of the air. Nobody in your family is named that." And then one of the coolest responses in all of Scripture, Zechariah grabs an iPad, scratches out, and says, "His name is John." What incredible things must have been learned in 9 months of silence. Looking inwardly, trying to figure out who God was in his life. An incredible thing had happened in Zechariah for him to be able to say, "His name is John. I don't want him named after me, as is tradition, or named after my father, as would be tradition, because God's doing something different with this boy." God had taught him something in his silence. He had learned to follow God, no questions asked. And as a result of this lesson, he got his voice back. All of this amazed the friends and family, and as a result, this became not just the talk of the town, but the talk of the region. Everyone that now knew about this older couple that gave birth, miracle number one. A priest that didn't talk for 9 months until his baby was born, miracle number two. And that they named their son according to God's will instead of with tradition. So they were talking because something was up. God must have been at work. So let's go back to Zechariah because we get to hear from him on his first words. If you were mute for 9 months, unable to talk for 9 months, what would your first words be? I don't know, most of us would probably be focused on ourselves. Do you know how hard that was? And I got to tell you, back in month number three, you said something to me and we start bringing up all the things. Zechariah had a life change though. He was looking at this differently. And so he opened his mouth. And in verse 67, we find out what he says. "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. For he has visited and redeemed his people. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. and as he spoke by the mouth of his prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And he turns to John and says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." It's a little better than my first words would have been, to be honest with you. Several Old Testament references are made here, and throughout this story, there's all this link back to the Old Testament. What is Luke trying to do there? Why does he highlight these things? Because Luke is writing the first things since those 400 years of silence, since Malachi. Luke is connecting the two things, saying, this is all one big story. This is not the beginning of a new story. This is the continuation of what God has always been doing. And Zechariah notices that, and he identifies it as such. He said, this is not just a new thing God is doing. This is the continuation of what has been promised all the way back since Abraham. The Bible is one big story, all of which points to this event that's coming. And that's the birth of Jesus Christ. Much like Elizabeth now, Zechariah's faith led him to see the big picture of what God was doing, to take the focus off of himself. It didn't point to him or even his son, as special as this boy was. God's plan pointed to the coming Messiah. These events were simply evidence that the time had come and God was at work. The last thing I want you to write down today, we've seen several things on doubt. We've seen something on faith. But what I want you to know is the whole point of this, whether this morning you are stricken with doubt or you're enabled with faith, is that Jesus overcomes doubt and fulfills faith. That's what this is all pointing to, is this incarnation that is unfolding here before us. Jesus is the answer to all of these questions, to all of the doubt. Even to those who believe, Jesus is the pinnacle of that belief. So after recording Zechariah's prophecy, Luke gives us a quick glimpse in the last verse, 80, of what happened to the baby. "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." So we meet John again later. And we see John doing what John was designed to do, announcing the coming of the Messiah. Neat story, isn't it? It's a deleted scene worth watching. For some reason, we skip over this part. And so let me ask you, as we take a look at this story and really start to point it at ourselves now, are you more like Zechariah or more like Elizabeth? For those of you that have gotten to know me and you know, I'm a Zechariah kind of guy, unfortunately. I say, I need proof. Show me you're working. Some of you, though, are gifted with Elizabeth-like faith. You can see God at work around you. You know it's not about you. All of us are in this room today in one state or another, or maybe somewhere in between, I guess. Do you respond to the things of God quickly with faith, or do you respond slowly and take some convincing? Either way, this is the most important question I'm going to ask you today. How do you respond to Christ? How do you respond to Christ? See, I think we see in this story what we would consider a conversion experience. You see two people coming to faith in Christ. Elizabeth took the short road. Zechariah took a much longer road. Is anyone more valid than the other? Not necessarily. One's a whole lot quicker. But Zechariah came to faith just as Elizabeth did. Just God had to work on Zechariah for a while. Zechariah was caught up in religious activity, was caught up in his own actions, was caught up in his own world, and said, "How could this be?" God said, "Let me teach you a thing or two about what this world is really about." And over 9 months brought Zechariah to a place that he was able to say, God's Messiah, God's answer, God's solution is here. So my prayer today is that you're either like Elizabeth or Zechariah, because both of them end up in faith, faith where it matters most, in Christ. So those of you who are like Elizabeth have probably already come to faith. The first time you heard the gospel, you said, "That's it. That's the gospel I need. Jesus is it. Jesus is the Messiah. God is at work." But those of you who are like Zechariah might still be in your months of silence. And you're still contemplating, what does it mean to come to Christ? I encourage you today, grab a tablet and write, "His name is John." Metaphorically, of course. What is it that God is trying to break you of? What is it that God is trying to learn so that you may come to faith in Christ? Look at verse 79 as we close. Zechariah's prophecy ends with this idea of what the Messiah is going to do: to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. If you are here without Christ, you are the target of that prophecy. To bring light, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Ladies and gentlemen, I encourage you today to accept Christ, to look at what God is doing around you and say, "Yes, this is it." Even as we enter into Christmas time, yeah, the trees are great, the lights are great, the gifts are fantastic. But recognize that what we celebrate this time of year is God becoming man to save you. And see him at work in your life and the lives of those around you. Let's pray. God, the tension of faith and doubt in our lives is so real. It's so strong. God, I pray that you would show us what faith is and take away our doubts. God, I know that's easier said than done, but you're a God of miracles. And so work in our lives, God, just like you worked in Elizabeth, just like you worked in Zechariah. May we come to faith in Jesus Christ. As you lead us there, as you point us there, may we stop focusing on obstacles. May we stop focusing on ourselves and begin to see what you're doing in the world. I pray that anyone here sitting in darkness, sitting in the shadow of death, would walk into the light this morning by accepting Christ into their lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and amen.